our Father in heaven, as we open your word again today, I just want to thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I thank you, Jesus, that you promised that the Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he would guide us into all truth. And we ask that we might understand your word more clearly than ever before, and that we would live what we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. As we studied yesterday about the radical prayer, we discovered that that God is going to do something remarkable, as we talked about upstairs in the prayer time this morning, that God may do the shot from the half court, what's that, center court, you know, the whew, you know, that's what he did to me from Southern all the way out to California, and then just building a house in California, and he went whew, and threw me over to Orlando, and I could have stayed and played it safe, and I would not have experienced the incredible miracles of the last 7 years. God may also do the slam dunk, and some of you appreciated my slam dunk yesterday, I know. But God may say, I want you exactly where you are. Just keep serving me where I've placed you. And what joy to know as you go through your day, you're not here just because you're here, and you're certainly not here just waiting to retire. But you're here because God has placed you here. But I've got some sad news for you. Well, at least I want to be honest with you today, because Jesus says, if you will give me permission to throw you out into my harvest, you will face radical challenges. Take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 10. We're studying this passage together, Luke chapter 10. And now we move on to verse 3. We will look at some radical challenges, the need for radical dependence, but then the experience of radical joy. So look with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 3. Go your way, Jesus says. Behold, I send you out. Here he uses the verb apostello, which is the normal verb to send out. You prayed for God to do what to you? Throw you out. See, and now he's going to go out. But you prayed this radical prayer. He said, now I will send you out. What does it say in your Bible? As what? Lambs among. Now, I want you to notice that text, because that is a text which describes radical challenges. Internal challenges and external challenges. It's interesting, when Jesus sent the 12 out, he said they were sheep. Okay, they'd been on a 3.5-year training with Messiah. But some of us, we're not blessed with that, and so we're just lambs. Now, I want you to think about the internal challenge of being a lamb. I mean, how many of you got up this morning and said, whew, I feel whew, as strong as a lamb today. Yeah, I don't know where you grew up, but where I grew up, we would say, I feel as strong as a, what? A bull or an ox or a bear, right? Not a lamb. Bah. So a lamb is very aware of her weakness, of his limitations. You don't hear people say, wow, I'm going in for this big test and I'm feeling as wise as a lamb. That's not good. Why, you need to be as wise as... Why do they say that anyway? I don't know what it is about an owl. Maybe because he can turn his head all the way around or something. I don't know. But you don't think of a lamb as being super wise. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I just want to tell you that you are not capable of doing what I'm going to throw you out to do. You're just a... Now, that's important for us to know. It's not to intimidate us that he tells us that. It is to prepare us. Because you see, if we don't give God permission to throw us out into his harvest, we'll just do something that we can handle. It'll be a little thing, you know. Something manageable. In fact, we'll say, God, it's okay, I've got it. I don't even need you. And angels weep. But if we give God permission to throw us out into his harvest, to put us exactly where he wants us to be, we will be way out of our comfort zone. In fact, as Henry Blackaby says, we know that if God is not with us, we will fail. We will fail. We're just lambs. as He throws us out into His harvest field, we do not have what it takes. But not only do we have the internal challenge, but we also have the external challenge. He says, I send you out as lambs, what? Now, I don't know, you know, if you know much about lambs, but I don't think a lamb's favorite hobby is wolf spotting. Hey, there's a wolf. Hi. I mean, lambs don't like wolves. Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount, He describes these savage wolves. Savage. The Apostle Paul speaks about ravenous wolves. That doesn't sound good to me as a lamb. And not only does it say, I send you out as lamb among a wolf, it says among wolves. So there's a lot of them. And they're not just over there, but I'm going to send you out as a lamb. I'm right in the middle of them. That's bad news for a lamb. When God throws you out as a lamb among wolves, you are going to face radical challenges internally and externally. And if you're not prepared for that, you're going to say, oh, wait a minute, I can't do this. This is not going to work. The answer is, you're right, it's not going to work unless God is for us. But if God is for us, who can be against us? As long as I know that I'm going to face those radical challenges, I will be prepared. But then I have to move on. Look with me in verse 4. I have to move on to radical dependence. I never used to understand this text, but notice what it says. Luke 10 and verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. What is Jesus trying to teach His disciples? Carry no money bag. If you look in Matthew chapter 10, when He sends out the 12, He's a little more specific. He says, carry neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. I've traveled quite a bit, grew up in England, traveled a lot in Europe. But when I was in college, you know, I got one of these URL passes and went all around for a month, slept on the beaches. I learned something in my travels, and that is take less stuff than you think you'll need and take more money than you think you'll need. Right? And Jesus says, don't take any money. It doesn't make any sense. He says after that, not only don't take any money, my Bible, New King James here, says, take no knapsack. What does your translation say? Anybody have the King James? What does King James say? Purse? Sounds cute. Any other translations? One says scrip. Scrip. What in the world is this? Well, if you're not a linguist, you immediately know there's something challenging with that word when it's being translated a bunch of different ways. Knapsack, purse, scrip, bag. What is this? I studied this. It's a very specific word. And it's only used in connection with the laborers going out into the harvest. So what is it? So I went back to classical Greek. And this was a bag that itinerant philosophers carried. It was a sign that people were supposed to support them. It was a beggar's bag. Have you ever met people like that who are doing their ministry and they expect you to support them? Jesus says, don't take any money with you. Don't take a beggar's bag with you. And what's the third thing? Don't take any sandals. Does that mean we have to be barefoot? No, it doesn't say that actually. At least in my Bible, it says carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. So don't carry sandals. It doesn't say you can't wear them. What is Jesus saying? Don't take a bunch of extra stuff with you. Because if you take extra sandals, you might think you need an extra cloak and you might need, some other things. Did Jesus have a U-Haul? Jesus is saying, I don't want you to take any money with you. I don't want you to take a beggar's bag with you. And I want you to travel light. And then notice the last part. And greet no one along the way, Clarence. Be antisocial. That's a hyperbole, an exaggeration for effect. It, where Jesus says, you know, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back, right? Don't go and say goodbye to your family. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, take no money, don't take a beggar's bag, travel light, and stay focused. Stay focused. Now, I want to suggest to you, listen carefully, I want to suggest to you, if you will learn that radical dependence on the Lord of the harvest, then He can send you out with money. He can send you out with extra supplies. You can take your U-Haul if you want to. But you will know that it's not about that stuff. It's about radically depending on the Lord of the harvest. Are you with me? You will learn when you have nothing that one of the names of the Lord is Jehovah Jireh. You will learn the Lord will provide. I learned that lesson the hard way. Between my junior and senior year of college at Newbold College, I went to Sweden to plant trees. I was paying my way through school. I went to college a long time ago, shortly after the crust of the earth cooled, you know. And we didn't have student loans back then, so we had to pay our way. And I needed to pay my way for my last year of college, and so I got a job planting trees in Sweden. And I would make about, I'd plant about 1,000 trees a day. Not big trees, just little trees, you know. I'd plant 1,000 trees a day, have a little handheld thing, one step, one meter, swing, put it in, stamp on it, step another meter, swing, put it down, stamp on it, plant 1,000 trees a day. And I was counting the money. You know, I was like doing the economy thing as I'm going along and thinking I can make $50 a day so many days and I'll have my school fees paid. Well, I'd been planting trees for a couple of weeks when all of a sudden something strange happened. We're out there in the middle of nowhere planting trees and I hear this voice, Earl! Earl! What in the world is that? You know, it's just the only things we'd see out there were moose or elk. And snakes and, you know, just a few wild animals. We are way out in the woods. And then we see this man coming dressed, Ivan, neatly with a suit, walking through the woods. And I'm like, who is this? He gets closer. Harold! I recognize it was my friend's name. Harold! It was Harold's brother. He was a missionary from Tanzania who'd come up to Sweden for the summer to oversee the student literature evangelists. And he'd come all the way out into the woods to say hello to his brother. Well, I recognized him. His name was Terry Joshua. And I'd known Terry when I was a little boy growing up at Newbold College. And Terry came up to me and he said, Derek, how'd you like to be a literature evangelist for the summer? And I thought to myself, I would rather be hung upside down by my heels. I like it out here in the woods. And I don't like to sell things. You know, I love to give things away. Come to Forest Lake Church. We give a lot of stuff away. Tens of thousands of CDs we give away there. I don't like to sell things. The thought of doing that for the whole summer was just bad news. I said, Terry, thank you. We're all set. Blessings. Well, he headed off, and I didn't see him again that summer. But worked on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath morning. We got up. There were three of us in this little huda, this little hut out in the woods. And I said to the guys, are you going to go to church today? They said, no, we don't have any way to get in. But somehow I had this desire to go to church. Now, that sounds kind of hopeful. I was a ministerial student, you know. But I thought, I'm going to go to church today. So I walked out to the road. Now, you have to understand something. I barely knew where I was. I was maybe 20 kilometers from Jönköping in the south of Sweden. And so I go out to this road, and I know the town is that way. That's about all I know, okay? And so I start hitchhiking. Now, this is many years ago when hitchhiking was still safe. I start hitchhiking. Now, I don't speak Swedish. I don't know if there's a church in the town, but I want to go to church. So I'm hitchhiking, and all of a sudden, this sob comes by. There's a lot of sobs there in Sweden. Car stops. Lady rolls down the window. Well, I don't know to say anything to her. You know, I knew, yaw. That's one word I knew, you know, yaw. But I said, wanting to go into town looking for a Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, this is miraculous, the more I think about it, because I've been in English-speaking cities and asked for a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they went, a what? A what? A 7-Eleven? A what? I don't even know what it is in some places. And I'm in a foreign country speaking in a language other than her mother tongue, and she kind of nods to me like she knows what she's doing. So I get in the car, and she's driving into the town. She drives through the town, and I look there, and here's the Seventh-day Adventist church. She drove right up to the door. I couldn't read the sign, but the door was open. It was Saturday morning, and everybody was going in. So I thought, hallelujah, it's Seventh-day Adventist church, right? So I thanked the lady, and never saw her again. Go into the church. It's Sabbath school. I sit down. And it goes through the whole Sabbath school. And I don't understand a word, you know. I mean, you know, every once in a while someone says, amen. I go, amen. You know, I mean, that's about it. I didn't know what they were saying. End of the Sabbath school, it's time for church. And they had a guest speaker that day. And the guest speaker had driven 400 kilometers. He'd been a pastor of that church in Jönköping years before. But now he was the publishing director of the Swedish Union. I happened to also know him when I was a little boy growing up at Newbold. His name was Stig Schillander, and he preached a sermon, and I didn't understand anything he said. But after the sermon, he came up to me, and he said, Derek. I said, yes, Stig Schillander, I remember you. You know, my dad went to college with him. He said, one of your friends up in the north of Sweden, there were two up there, one had got sick, and he needs someone to work with him, and will you go? I wanted to say no, but I thought, kind of like Guillermo, you were talking about, will you pray for this person? Will you pray for this person? Shared your testimony yesterday. And I said, you know, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will talk to the forestry commission person there in Jönköping and see if they'll give me permission, because I said I was going to plant, you know, hoping that the guy would say no, right? I don't even know how I got back to the Hood. I don't even know where it was. But I got back there. I worked for the week. On Friday, we got into the town. I met the fellow that was in charge of the forestry commission. Not only did he give me permission to go, he took his wallet out of his pocket and he gave me some Swedish kronor to help me on my way. I'd never met him before in my life. So on Sunday morning, I go out. I don't even have a map. I am not planning to sell books for the summer. I have my orange backpack, and I start hitchhiking across Sweden from Jönköping up to Stockholm and way up to the north of Sweden. You say, Derek, you were mad. I think so. I get in this car, and they drive me all past Stockholm to the city of Uppsala. I'm talking to you about radical dependence. We get to Uppsala at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I'm in this big city, and there's a big university town, Uppsala. And I'm on this overpass at about 5 o'clock. There's tons of traffic. I don't know where I'm going. I have a town, Örnsköldsvik in the north, that I'm heading to the Adventist church. I don't know where I'm going to stay for the night, and I don't understand the language. And I'm standing there on the side of the road in rush hour, hitchhiking, and all of a sudden, a car pulls over. Turns around. Now, there were about 5 Swedish students at Newbold College that last year. And it just happened that one of them was driving along in Uppsala at 5 o'clock in the afternoon that night. And as she drove by, she looked and she said, I have no idea what Derek Morris is doing there on the side of the road, but I think he might need help. She backs up her car. I see this young Swedish girl who was a student in the previous year. She says, would you like to come home for supper? I said, y'all. I mean, that's the only word I knew, right? So she takes me home, have supper there. They give me a place to stay. They take me back on the road. I hitchhike, get up to Örnsköldsvik, and they give me this canvas. Now, I don't know why they call it a canvas. Did they originally write it on like material or something? But you know what a canvas is? It's like a little speech for literature evangelists. How many of you have ever been a literature evangelist? God bless you. All right, well, I learned this little canvas. I want to tell you, this summer changed my life, so hold on. Changed my life. They gave me this canvas, and I have no idea what it said to this day. I memorized it. It was in Swedish. I don't know what it said. You know, for all I know, it said, I'm a desperate student from England. Please buy my books or I'll die. I don't know what it said. Have pity on me. But I memorized this little canvas. And they said to me, if you can sell 1,000 kroners worth of books a week, since you can't speak the language, that'd be pretty good. So I said, okay. So I go out door to door. Now, this is before you have all the lead cards and everything. We're just going door to door, starting on Wednesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. By Friday, I'd already sold 1,000 kroners worth of books. And I thought to myself, I'm hot. I'm good. I can do this. I'm going to go on vacation to celebrate. So I said to my friend, let's go on vacation. We went to Finland for the weekend. Took a boat over across the Baltic to Finland. Went to the Adventist youth camp, Kalioniemi, if any of you have been to Finland. We had a great weekend, you know, midnight sun. I mean, it was just beautiful out there. All kinds of nice Finnish food and celebrating how hot I was. You know what's about to happen, don't you? You're just like, Derek, you're in trouble. Came back on Monday. Went out. Door to door for 10 hours. Guess how much I sold? I said to myself, these people have problems. I'm sure an angel said, Lord, let me just take a mirror down. Got up the next morning, Tuesday. God, help me to meet some nicer people today. Went out for 10 hours. By this time, I was experiencing serious psychological trauma. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but I actually was coming to the place where I was knocking on the door and hoping no one was home. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's damaging to the psyche when people say no that much. Yeah. But the good news was that on Wednesday, the top salesperson from the Swedish Union was going to come and work with us. A rumor had it that he could sell books like, you know, they were just going out of style. Everybody wanted to buy them. And I expected to see, you know, someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. And there was this little guy, kind of not very dramatic to look at. I didn't know that he was really strong with God. We went out all morning. Guess how much we sold? He looked at me and says, he spoke a little English. I don't know what's happening. I said to him, why don't you go and work with my friend, Robert? And he did, and immediately they began to sell books. And I sat down on the side of the road in a very exclusive housing development in the north of Sweden. And I said, I give up. I can't even give these books away. I give up. I think I felt lower than I've ever felt, but actually I was closer to God than I'd ever been. Because I was about to cry out to God. I didn't know the wording of the radical prayer. They didn't translate it very accurately. I didn't know what it said. I couldn't say, God, I give you permission to throw me out. I didn't know that. But I just said, God, I know you brought me here for a reason. And I just want to give you permission. If you can use me, I just give you permission. I prayed in my own words the radical prayer. I got up. I went to the next house. Young couple opened the door, smiling. Bought a set of books. Went to the next house. Sold some books. To the next house. Sold some books. I don't know how many days went by, 2 or 3 days. I came to this old lady's house. She didn't speak any English. I didn't know much except the canvas. But I understood as she talked to me that she wanted to pray for me. And we knelt down and she laid her hands on me and prayed for me. It was not long after that that I visited a lady whose son was studying to be an evangelical Lutheran pastor. And I thought, God, I want to leave this book with her. It wasn't the 10 volumes that I'd been selling. It was like a Bible readings book, you know. I thought, I want to leave this with her. Maybe your son can read it. So I tried to sell. It was 46 kroner, if I remember correctly, which isn't a lot of money, less than $10 back then. And she didn't want it. And I offered, you know, you kind of discount it down to how much it's going to cost you. And finally I offered to give it to her, and she said no. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, Derek, give your testimony. Now, there's a major problem. I don't speak Swedish. But as I opened my mouth, I began to speak Swedish. I don't know how to explain it to you. It was. This sounds very non-technical, Clarence, but it was like my head was a funnel, and all of the words I'd been hearing, I mean, you pick up a word here and there. It's like all of the words I'd been hearing were just being poured into my head. And I was putting sentences together, Michael. And you say, Derek, were you speaking perfect Swedish? I have no idea. I don't speak Swedish. I just know that she understood as I gave my testimony to her. And at the end of the testimony, she asked me what I had in my bag. I had the big box, big thing of books, you know. She went and got cash. She bought them. She said, if God can do that for you, I need that for my children. I walked out of there. I said, God, you're awesome. For the next 5 weeks, we spoke freely. We went to villages where people had been praying for 30 years for somebody to come. At the end of those weeks, I'd earned enough to pay for my school year and the other needs that I had. We went back to Gävle, which is where the publishing house is. And with this, I'll close. And some of the guys, they, you know, word gets around how to go for the summer, how to go for the summer. And I knew that if God had not been with me, I would have failed. I knew that. They said, let's go out and sell a few books and buy some pizza. Reluctantly, I said, okay. We went out. Guess how much I sold? God was just reminding me, Derek, I just want to remind you, you're not that hot. It's not about you. It's all about me. But when you give the Lord of the harvest permission to throw you out into His harvest field, though you're just a lamb struggling with internal and external challenges, if you will radically depend upon Him, you will come back with a joyful testimony. Amen. It'll be different for all of us because He's going to throw you just where He wants you to be. But the Bible says the disciples returned with joy. And my prayer for each one of you and for the people that you minister to is that you would invite them to go through this journey. You would invite them to understand, to pray, Lord, open my eyes so I can see as you see. To move you beyond the distractions of this age. And to give God permission to throw you out into His harvest field. Knowing there'll be challenges, learning to radically depend on Him, and returning with a joyful testimony. to give honor to the name of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name forever and ever. Thank you for the privilege of sharing the truth of your word. Help us to live what we have learned. In Jesus' name, amen.